Please open God's word. We're going to read Psalm 44. We have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us what you did in their days, in days long ago. With your hand you drove out the nations and planted our fathers. You crushed the peoples and made our fathers flourish. It was not by their sword that they won the land, nor did their arm bring them any victory. It was your right hand, your arm, and the light of your face, for you loved them. You are my king and my God, who decrees victories for Jacob. Through you we push back our enemies. Through your name we trample our foes. I do not trust my bow. My sword does not bring me victory. But you give us victory over our enemies. You put our adversaries to shame. In God we make our boast all day long, and we will praise your name forever, Selah. But now you have rejected and humbled us. You no longer go out with our armies. You make us retreat before the enemy, and our adversaries have plundered us. You gave us up to be devoured like sheep and have scattered us among the nations. You sold your people for a pittance, gaining nothing from their sale. You have made us a reproach to our neighbours, the scorn and derision of those around us. You've made us a byword among the nations. The people shake their heads at us. My disgrace is before me all day long, and my face is covered with shame at the taunts of those who reproach and revile me, because of the enemy who is bent on revenge. All this happened to us, though we have not forgotten you or been false to your covenant. Our hearts had not turned back. Our feet had not strayed from your path. But you crushed us, and you made us a haunt for jackals and covered us over with deep darkness. If we had forgotten the name of our God or spread out our hands to a foreign God, would not God have discovered it, since he knows the secret of the heart? Yet for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Awake, O Lord, why do you sleep? Rouse yourself, do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our misery and oppression? We are brought down to the dust. Our bodies cling to the ground. Rise up and help us. Redeem us because of your unfailing love. This is God's word.
In her book, Let's Roll, Lisa Beam explains how she was raised in a loving home where the Lord was honored. She goes on to record, on October the 25th, 1984, pain seared through his chest and everyone thought he was having a heart attack. The next morning at 5 a.m., the doctor called Mom to tell her that Dad had suffered an aortic aneurysm. A small hole had developed in the wall of his aorta. It had to be repaired immediately. Mom explained to poor Holly and me that the hospital had called and the doctors were going to do emergency surgery. They're going to move Daddy to another hospital, Mom said. We need to pray. At 6:30 a.m., we were in the process of praying when the phone rang again. Mom left the room to answer it. When she came back, she blurted through her tears, they tried to move Dad, but it was too late. He died. In that instant, my world fell apart. I wasn't ready for this. I was 15. I felt cheated. Dad was our foundation, the rock we all depended upon. Now he had been ripped out of our lives. She said, my faith in God was severely shaken. Questions pummeled my heart and my mind. Life went from wonderful to a sense of great vulnerability. Yes, we had our faith and believed solidly that God had everything under his control, but the hole in our family was real. Despite our faith, sometimes life just hurts. She shared a conversation she had with Dennis Massaro, the director of Wheaton College, the Office of Christian Outreach. The subject of the upcoming trial for malpractice suit came up. She immediately dumped her story of her father's death on Dennis. Dennis kindly responded, "You know, Lisa, God knew the hospital that took your dad to wasn't going to have the right equipment to perform the surgery. At any time, God could have changed the circumstances." He continued, "Knowing what the consequences were going to be for your family and for you, He nonetheless allowed it to happen. Maybe it's time for you to accept that." She said his gentle words were targeted arrow in my heart. I knew he was right. And at the same time, I both loved and hated him for telling me the truth. But the truth set me free. A thought struck me. Who are you to question God and to say you have a better plan than he does? You don't have the same wisdom and knowledge that he has or the understanding of the big picture. You think you deserve a happy life and get angry when it doesn't always happen like that. In fact, you are a sinner and only deserve death. All at once, I was caught in a dichotomy. I know I'm really important to God and he truly loves me. Yet at the same time, I'm a mere mortal with limited understanding. Who am I to question him? It was then that I made a conscious decision to stop questioning God and to start trusting him. That brief conversation with Dennis Massaro would become one of the most significant in my life, replaying in my mind over and over in the years and the tragedy to come. And so the loss of a 15-year-old's beloved father and the struggles of a young collegian show how our Heavenly Father was preparing a woman of God to face an even greater challenge. For on September the 11th, 2001, her husband, while aboard that disastrous flight, United Flight 93, was killed. Sometimes we may feel like she felt, Lisa Beamer, bruised, battered, and perplexed. Because sometimes the circumstances which God throws at us are circumstances that we don't fully understand and we don't always know the reasons why. And whether it's a heart condition, whether it's a brain tumor, whether it's cancer, a stroke, whether it's financial difficulty, whether it's an emotional traumatic circumstance that has caused us to become depressed, whether it's an unsaved family member or friend we've been praying for, whether it's the loss of a loved one prematurely, a husband, a wife, a daughter, a son. Sometimes we can also feel as though we are bruised and we've been battered. And we're perplexed because we can't figure out what it is that God is doing and why it is that God is doing what he is doing. But it's in the midst of our perplexity, in the midst of feeling bruised and battered, that we ought to do what the psalmist does. And that is to turn our eyes towards heaven and to take our bruised and battered person and our perplexed mind and there present it to God and say, "Lord, I don't know what's going on. Can you help me?" Because that's what the psalmist does. They're facing a situation where the nation has suffered a significant defeat. The peoples have been wiped out. They've been captured. They've been persecuted. They've been laughed at, mocked, derided. And the psalmist lifts his head towards heaven and he says, "Lord, I don't understand. I don't know what's going on. Why is it that we're experiencing this? How come we're going through all of this?" And it's important for us in the midst of adversity, whether we are experiencing it now or whether adversity is just round the corner, that we are able in the midst of the perplexities that life throws at us to be able to turn our eyes towards heaven, to cry out to God Notice what the psalmist does. Firstly, the past deliverance of God, verses 1 to 3. The past deliverance of God. We have heard with our ears, O God. Our fathers have told us what you did in their days, in the days long ago. With your hand you drove out the nations. Now, what I want you to see here is what the psalmist does in the midst of feeling bruised and battered, is he goes back in the past and he reminds himself as he reflects on what God has done, that the God he serves is a mighty God who has delivered them in the past, who has brought them out of desperate situation. Because the incident that he reflects upon as he goes back into the past is the incident of the Exodus. And it's important that he knows what has gone on, because the past generations have passed down from generation to generation to generation the mighty acts of God. And it's very important that we who are raising up others, children, or whether it is we who are involved in the raising up of grandchildren, whatever the case may be, pass down those inevitable truths we know about God. It is fundamental to our faith. You see, he only knows what's happened in the past because there have been faithful generations who explained and told them about what God has done. And so in the time of distress and trouble, he can reflect on those things that provide him great encouragement and great hope, knowing the great God that he serves. But he wouldn't know that unless faithful people had told him that. Isn't that true of you and I? One of the important principles that comes out of this passage is the simple principle that we must tell the next generations of what God has done and who God is. And if you and I don't do it, then who is going to do it? It's important to pass down those traditions. It's important to pass down what we know of God and what we have experienced of God and what God's Word has taught us and the way in which God's faithfulness has been played out in our own lives. It's very important that we tell them. You know, we pass on traditions whether we like it or not, and sometimes they're good and sometimes they're bad. I know. For my oldest son, Michael, in driving, you know, when you're sitting at some lights waiting for a car to turn right and there was a gap in the traffic, and he kind of turned and said, oh, you know, there was a car in front of him, the gap's big enough that you could sail the Titanic through. In other words, why aren't they turning? And I thought, well, it's my fault, because when I sit in that situation, I've passed comments like, you know, you could drive a whole load of tanks through the gap, it's so big. I mean, why aren't they going? Just, you know, and you think, well, that's not a good tradition to pass on, is it? But we do. What kind of traditions are we passing on to our children? What are we telling them about God? What kind of presentation are we giving to them about God? Is it a faithful depiction of who God is? In the times of difficulty and disaster and trouble, what do we show them? What do we teach them? What do we tell them about God? Not so much by what we say, but by how we act and how we live. Particularly in the times of disaster. Very important, isn't it? I mean, Deuteronomy 7, 6 rather, the writer writes, "Hear, O Israel, the Yahweh our God, Yahweh is one. Love Yahweh your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments I give to you today are to be upon your hearts." Now listen to what he says. "Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols that are on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." And then he goes on to talk about how God is going to give them the land. And then he ends by saying, "Be careful that you do not forget Yahweh, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." In other words, make sure you pass these commandments on. It's important that you pass them down. How are you doing in passing down your knowledge of God to your children, to your grandchildren? Are we being faithful? Are we showing the true God to them? Are we taking every moment we have to teach and to instruct and to tell them of this great God we serve? And you see, he does this because it's important that in the times of difficulty that we are reminded of how God has faithfully acted in the past so that we can continue to be engaged in the present, knowing that the same faithful God who has acted in the past is the God who is able to act in the present. And we remind ourselves of God's faithfulness in order that we might gain at least some confidence to know that however desperate it is that we find ourselves and our circumstances may be, that God who has acted in the past, God who has been faithful in the past, God who has strengthened and equipped us and helped us in the past, has not changed. And that same God in the past is able to help us now in the present. But it's only as we cast our minds back and we reflect on what God has done and how God has sustained us and how God has shown His faithfulness to us that we can be encouraged to keep on persevering in the present, you see. It's so important that we reflect back. You know what it's like when you've had past experiences and you have to re-go through those past experiences, as difficult as they've been, that when you've been through it once, it's a little bit easier the second time around. I had to go earlier in this year for a colonoscopy and an endoscopy. Now, I'd been for one about 6 or 7 years prior to that. I was having some issues with my eating and my bowels. I won't go into them. But nevertheless, I needed to go for a colonoscopy. And, you know, one of the things about colonoscopy is that anyone who's been for one, and I suspect some of you have been for a colonoscopy, it's not the procedure that's the issue, it's the preparation that's the issue, isn't it? I can see a whole lot of nods. You know what I'm talking about. I mean, you've got to drink this horrible liquid. And all this liquid does is make your tummy run, and boy, does it run. You know what it means when they talk about a runny tummy, because you're running to the toilet every 5 seconds. But anyway, here's this liquid, and you've got these little, in this little package, and it says, you know, at some point, so many hours before, you've got to have one every hour for 3 of them. And I remember I'd been through the process. The very first time I poured one of those into a glass and I stirred it and I took a sip, I thought, oh, this is disgusting. How am I going to drink it? And I drank it and I ran to the sink because I thought I was going to vomit it all up again. It was that bad. This time I knew what was coming. So I got the first package and I emptied it in the glass and I stirred it in until it all mixed in. I looked and I thought, there's only one way you're going to get this done, and that's to do it in one shot. And so I took the glass and I raised it to my lips and down it went. And I ran to my Powerade and I drank some Powerade to get rid of that horrible taste in my mouth. You know what it's like, you. And then there was another one the next hour and another one the next hour. And then when I finished that, about 12 hours before, you had to take some more stuff that was equally disgusting. Can't they give it a good flavor at least? Horrible. But at least the second time around, I knew what to expect. And having done it the first time, I knew I could get through it, as disgusting and horrible as it was. It's the same in your trials, is it not? When you go back in the past and you think of some of the difficult times you've experienced, some of the hardships you've had to face, and how God, through that, has somehow enabled you to get over it and get through it and get on the other side. When you experience something difficult now, it encourages you to know, yes, I can, with God's grace, persevere. That's the point, you see. We reflect back on the past of God's faithfulness to help us in the present. Secondly, I want you to notice the present declaration to God, verses 4 to 8. The present declaration to God. Look what he says. You are my King and my God. And there in that little phrase, he's reflecting on the fact that God is both the authority, the King of all kings, and God is personal, my God. God is my King. God is the one who is in charge. God is the sovereign King of kings. God is the one who dictates how things work out. God is the one who is in control of the purposes of my life. God is the King of the universe. God is in control of my circumstances. God knows what He's doing. God's plans cannot be thwarted. God's purposes are always fulfilled. Therefore, I can trust in this King because I know that God is at work in all things for the good of those who love Him and called according to His purpose. You see, he reflects on God's sovereignty, on God's omnipotence, on God's power, on God's authority. God is in charge. In other words, there is no circumstances that befalls me of which God is not in control. There is no situation that I'm confronted with that God is not big enough and able enough to equip me to endure whatever it is that I might endure, or to take or remove that circumstance out of my life, because He's the King. But more than that, God is also my God. It is a way of saying He is personally interested in me as an individual. He is not a God who stands somehow at a distance apart from the suffering that I experience. But this is a God who is so intimately involved in my life that when I suffer and when I struggle, He walks in my shoes and He suffers with me. He is my God. He is personally interested in my circumstances. He is not standing at some distance away from me at arm's length as though He doesn't know what's going on in my life. Do you see? This is a God who is deeply involved, deeply engaged in my life, who understands my hurts, understands my pain, understands my suffering, understands my frustrations, understands my confusion. This is a God who is deeply personal. My God. My God, and look what my God has done. Decrees victories. Though we push back through you, we push back our enemies. I do not trust my bow. My sword does not bring me. In other words, this God you see is big enough and powerful enough and strong enough, who has crushed our enemies in the past. That's the kind of God that is able to equip and strengthen me to endure through the present. You see, what the psalmist understands in this declaration of trust in God is that his resources are finite. He comes to the point at which he reaches the end of his tether, and there's nothing more he can do. There's nothing more that he can do to change or control his situation. It's out of his hands. He understands that. Ah, but he understands that the God of all glory, that's where the true power lies. That's where the true strength lies. And this God, who is omnipotent, he crushed the enemies in the past. He brought them out of Egypt, out of an impossible situation where they were suffering for 400 long years. And he parted the Red Sea that they could walk through on dry land. He parted the Jordan River. He sustained them for 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. That God, that's the God in whom I trust. His resources, in other words, are unlimited. Whereas my resources are so limited. And I really have no control over so many things, but this God that I serve, I trust in Him. I will put my hand in His hand and I will not try and withdraw it. Because He knows what He's doing and He is all powerful. And so he boasts in this God, you see. In verse 8, in God we make our boast all day long, and we will praise your name forever. I will not boast in my own strength. I will not boast in what I am able to achieve. I will not boast in my ability to change and to alleviate my circumstances, but I will boast in God. The Apostle Paul can relate to this, because the Apostle Paul wrote exactly about that in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 1 following, and I'm not going to read the whole thing, but he talks about the visions that he's had. He's talked about going into heaven. Isn't it interesting that when the Apostle Paul talks about going into heaven and seeing things, that he says, I'm not permitted to tell about what I've seen. They're too great, these revelations. I'm humbled. I keep quiet. I don't boast about it. Isn't that so much contrasted with today, with people who supposedly go into heaven and see all kinds of things that write books about it? Yet the Apostle Paul says, I'm not permitted to say anything about it. That's telling you something. Read between the lines. But he says, to keep me from becoming conceited, because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given to me a thorn in my flesh, messenger of Satan to torment me. Verse 8. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. So what does the Apostle Paul do in response to that? Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness and insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. What a response. See, the Apostle Paul says, I will boast in what God has done. I will boast in His strength. I will boast in His power. There's no boasting about what I can do. because I'm so limited, but God is unlimited, and I will trust in Him. And so I'm prepared to put my life into His hands and trust that whatever difficulty it is that I'm experiencing, whatever I'm going through, God will enable me to endure. Wait, that's really trusting God through persecution, hardship, difficulties. Recently, Chris Roberts came to my house to help me with the installation of a radio aerial in the car. And he was talking about a car that he's just bought, a second-hand car, but a newer second-hand car that he's just bought, and about doing a trip to Canberra and coming back and just enjoying the trip back. Because on this particular car, the way the cruise control works is that when you get into a situation where you can use cruise control, you activate it, and the cruise control maintains the distance between you and the car in front of you. And if that car in front of you begins to slow down, the cruise control alerts your car that it also has to slow down, and you don't have to do anything. It brakes for you. So Chris said, "You want to go for a drive?" And I said, "Yeah, why not? Let me see. I want to see it firsthand," you know, being the ultimate skeptic. And so we got in the car, and I was driving, and we went down Windsor Road, and Chris set the cruise control. So I set the cruise control for the speed limit, of course. And we were going in Windsor Road, and there was a set of lights about 150 meters ahead of us, and the lights were red. There were about two or three cars, and I said to Chris, "I need to brake." He said, "No, don't brake. The car will brake for you." And I said, "I can't. I need to brake." And he said, "No, just relax. Take your foot off the brake. Don't do anything." I said, "Chris, we're going to crash." And Chris said, "Don't touch the brake." So I said, "It's your car. I hope you're insured." And as we got closer, the car braked and braked and braked until it brought us to a stop. Boy, it just didn't feel right. I wasn't in control. I had to let go of control of the braking. God knows when to apply the brakes in your situation. God knows when to push the accelerator, and He knows when to brake. He knows when the trials have become so great that you can't handle anymore, and He applies the brakes. The issue is whether or not you and I will trust Him in that situation. Whether we will let go as I had to do, whether we will take the foot off, and we will let God control the situation, and we will let God allow the circumstances to work their way out the way He intends them to, whether we try and get our hands dirty and get all involved when we don't need to, whether we will let go in the sense of trusting God and relying upon Him and putting ourselves in His hands, and drawing on His grace and not our own. For He has unlimited resources. Thirdly, I want you to notice the present perplexity. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm going to combine. I've got three more points and I'm not going to get through them. So I'm going to combine two of them. The present or the perplexing deeds of God. And we're going to look at verses 9 right through to verses 22. The perplexing deeds of God. What I want you to notice is this distress that He's going through. It's quite a difficult situation, because what's happened is the nation has gone out into battle. They've been routed. They've been defeated. It's been so bad that they've had to turn around and run like cowards in battle. They've run away from the heat of battle, and the nations that are surrounding them and their neighbors are laughing at them. They're mocking at them, and they're looking at them and saying, "What kind of people are you? You're a cowardly people. You will run away from battle." And it's a great embarrassment to them. They are deeply in their shame. And this distress is descended upon them in their present circumstances, and they just don't know how to deal with it, because these nations are literally saying, you know, God sold you for a pittance. In fact, that's what he's expressing. It's as if God has put them on eBay with no reserve, and He sold them for nothing, and they've been given away as a bargain. I remember reading a story about a woman who received a message from her husband to sell the car. He needed more money, and so she advertised this brand new Jaguar that was only a few months old for, I think it was $100. And when the first person came, a buyer came and said, "Are you sure you only want to sell it for $100? Are you sure that's the right price this car is worth at least $20,000 and you're selling it for $100. The woman said, yes, I'm absolutely sure you can have it for $100. My wife ran off with another woman. He's in Las Vegas and he said to me, sell the car and give me half of what you can get for it. And that's what it feels like to this guy. It feels like God has sold them for a pittance. He sold them for nothing. He's given them away. And he sold them to this nation who are making life tremendously difficult for them by oppressing them and by laughing at them, by scoffing at them, by mocking at them. And it's all become a bit much. The distress is overwhelming him to the point of depression, to the point of not knowing how to deal with this. And what makes this distress so uniquely difficult for him in the circumstances they find themselves is he doesn't understand why God's doing it. In fact, what he would say is the distress, the perplexity has come from God because it is God who has done it. God who is sovereign. God who has brought the disaster. God who has controlled the circumstances. God who has caused them to experience this defeat. He understands the sovereignty of God. And that's hard to handle sometimes, isn't it? Like that Lisa Beamer who said, you know, I know, or the man who said to her, God could have changed the circumstances. God could have caused her husband to have been taken to a hospital that had the right, her father to a hospital that had the right medical equipment and could have saved his life. God could have done that. And when we talk about God allowing things to happen, that's a kind of soft peddling it. The difference between God allowing and God purposes, in fact, is zero. God purposes things in our lives. God purposes certain circumstances. He is behind them. And if he is to be sovereign, he is the one who brings those circumstances to bear in our lives. And that sometimes is hard to bear, is it not? Because we may, from our human perspective, with our limited knowledge, say, but why has God brought these circumstances to bear in my life? And you see, what makes this so perplexing for the psalmist is that he says, we have been faithful. We have been faithful to the covenant. We have not turned away to idolatry. I could understand if we were worshipping idols, then we deserve it because your word says if we turn away from you, then you will bring punishment to bear upon us. You will bring surrounding nations to discipline us. I understand all of that, but we've been faithful to you. We've worshipped you. We haven't turned away from you. We have continued to honor you. We have continued to follow your precepts. We have walked down your paths. Our worship has not been compromised by turning to other gods. And when he says we've been faithful to your covenant, what he means by that is he says, literally, we have not just been faithful in the externalities of your covenant. In other words, we have not just gone through the motions of going through the temple, going to the sacrifice, presenting those sacrifices, but we have been faithful in the private places in our homes. We have not turned away from you one iota. And I don't understand it, Lord, because you said if we are faithful to your covenant, you will be faithful to us and you won't allow these things to happen. So what's going on, Lord? Have you felt like that? Have you sometimes looked and cast your eyes towards heaven and said, Lord, I don't get this. I'm faithfully serving you. I am faithfully praying every day. I've been regular with my quiet time. I've been living a life that has been consistently in obedience to you, Lord. And I've been diagnosed with terminal cancer. How come, Lord? Does faithfulness count for nothing? In all my endeavors and all my strength to try and live a life that's pleasing to you, does that count for nothing? Here I am, diagnosed with terminal cancer. Here I am, Lord, in this financial crisis that has sprung upon me. Lord, look at my children. I tried to faithfully raise them in your ways, but they've walked away from you, Lord. I've been faithful in that. That just doesn't seem fair, Lord. It seems as though you haven't held your side of the bargain. Have you felt like that sometimes? Because that's what the psalmist says to God. And he's quite open about it. He's quite honest about this. All this happened to us, though we had not forgotten you, or been false to your covenant. Our hearts have not turned back, our feet have not strayed from your path, but you crushed us and made us a horn for jackals. In fact, that's better translated, that you have made us, crushed us, overwhelmed us by drowning us in the sea, and you've raised up these great big sea monsters. But we've been faithful, Lord. How come you're not faithful? That's how he feels, at least. So that's how it seems from his limited perspective. And you see what God is teaching him and what God is teaching the nation, which they have failed to grasp, that you can be faithful, and just being faithful doesn't mean that you will not suffer. Oh, that's so important for us to grasp. That is so fundamental to Christianity. Because there are some out there that teach that all Christians should be happy, healthy, and wealthy, and you should never suffer. And God's word never says that. But what God is trying to teach them and help them to understand is you can be absolutely faithful. You can serve God. You can pour your energy into being faithful. You can live a life that is pleasing to God. But that does not mean you will not suffer. That does not mean you will not face trials. That does not mean you will not go through difficult circumstances that at times feel oppressive and may even drive you into depression. Just because I'm a Christian, I'm not immune from the effects of living in a sinful world. I'm not shielded from living in a sinful world. And the people hadn't understood that. You see, they thought as long as they were faithful that nothing bad would ever happen to them. And it's a mistake as a believer to believe in that, because it's just not true. The Apostle Paul learned that. He learned that in the midst of serving God and going out and taking the gospel out to the various churches and preaching and being faithful in his ministry, that he was going to endure so many difficulties in that process. And this people needed to learn that lesson. You see, what they hadn't grasped yet, what they hadn't learned, is that it's in the midst of the most difficult circumstances that God proves his faithfulness. How? By giving you the strength to endure and to persevere. 1 Corinthians 10:30, no temptation has seized you except that which is common to man. And when you are tempted, God will provide a way out so that you can bear under it. Notice what the word of God says. Not that God will take it away, but that God will provide a way so that you can bear up under it. See, God will provide you the necessary strength to endure through the circumstances that have caused you such heartache and such difficulty in your life. That's what we need to hear from the Word of God. When I'm weak, then I'm strong, says the Apostle Paul. Being faithful is no guarantee of not suffering. In fact, sometimes the very opposite. Sometimes the most faithful of people suffer the most. Probably because God knows that they will remain faithful in the midst of their suffering. This was the lesson he had to learn. That trusting in Jesus doesn't mean you won't suffer. Trusting in Jesus doesn't mean life is going to just be great. Trusting in Jesus doesn't mean that everything's always going to work the way that you want it to work. That trusting in Jesus doesn't mean that you're always going to be happy in the sense of rejoicing because you never have any disaster in your life. But trusting in Jesus does mean that in the midst of the most severe suffering that you may experience in this world, God will not abandon you. God will not let you go. God will continue to strengthen and enable you. Now listen, that's what he says, or that's what he pleads for in the very, very last point that I have here. The pleading directive to God, verses 23 to 26. Awake, O Lord! Why do you sleep? Rouse yourself, he says. And it's not that God is sleeping. I mean, it's not that God has his afternoon nap and then he's woken up by the angel saying, Lord, there's a situation down there. Your nation, Israel, have been defeated in battle. Lord, you can't sleep. You need to do something. No, that's not what he's saying. He's just saying it seems as though God is far away because God doesn't seem as though you're responding to the request that I have. Psalm 121 verse 4 says God neither slumber nor sleeps. It just feels like that to him because God is inactive in the way in which he thinks God should be active. And so he rises up and he says, Lord, I want to remind you of your faithfulness. I want to remind you of your covenant, Lord. That's what he uses, the word that he uses in that very last verse, verse 26. Your loving kindness, your chesed, Your covenant that you've entered into. Lord, I want to remind you of that. I want you to remember that we are your people, that we have been serving you, that we have been faithful. And now, Lord, if we have been faithful, you need to show your faithfulness in the midst of our difficulty. He is reminding God of what God has promised. He is appealing to the integrity of the character of God. That is the basis of his appeal. Lord, it's your character here that's at risk. Lord, honor who you are. And that's the same for you and I in those situations where we don't understand, where we're perplexed and feel battered and bruised. It's to go back to the Word of God and to remind God of who He is and what He has revealed in His Word. I don't know if this is true, but I read somewhere that there are over 30,000 promises in God's Word. I think that's probably exaggerated. I haven't checked it for myself. But there are so many promises, and in the times that we go through difficulty, what do? You open the Word of God and you pray the promises of God. Lord Jesus, I'm at the end of my tether. I'm downtrodden. I'm weak. I don't know how I'm going to manage to get through the next week, let alone the next day. Lord, please help me. Your Word says I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. When I'm weak, I'm strong. That's what your Word says, Lord. Now do it. Lord, I am anxious. The burdens of life are pressing down on me. Your Word says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything with thanksgiving in your heart, present your prayers and requests, and the God of peace that passes all understanding shall guard your heart and your mind. Lord, I'm anxious. I'm handing my anxieties over to you, Lord. I'm going to present them to you. You have said you will guard my heart and mind with your peace. Now do it, Lord. Lord, that son of mine, that daughter of mine, that parent of mine, that mother and father of mine, Lord, they're unsaved. You have said, this is a faithful and trustworthy saving, a saying that deserves full acceptance, that Jesus Christ was sent into the world to save sinners. Lord, they're sinners. Save them, Lord. You have said, Lord, it is your will that none should perish, but all that should come to faith and repentance. Lord, you have said that. Now bring them to repentance, Lord. Lord, I'm struggling to know how I'm going to make ends meet for the next week. I don't know where the money's going to come from, but you have said, I will supply all of your needs according to the glorious riches in Jesus Christ. You have said, if you clothe the lilies of the field, how much more will you clothe me? Lord, you have said that. Now, Lord, you act. Do you see? We take the Word of God and we remind God of what He has said. And we hold Him to what He has said. And God is faithful. God honors His Word. God honors His promises. And that is why that psalmist in the midst of his circumstances appeals to the character, to the honor of God. And reminds God of His covenantal relationship that He has with the nation. And can I encourage you in the midst of whatever it is you may be experiencing, how heavily you may be under pressure right now, that you also are able to go back to God and open that Word of God and pray the promises of God. It is the most effective way of praying. And then let God do what God does. Honor His character. Maybe you are struggling today. Maybe the struggle is just around the corner that you're unaware of, that God is going to bring into your life. I don't know what God has in store for you or for me in the future. What I do know is that in the midst of the difficulties we encounter in this world, and there are many of them, we have a God who cares and loves us, a God who is deeply engaged in our lives, and a God who says to the tortured and battered and bruised soul and the confused believer, come to me. Bring your confusion. Bring your bruisedness. Bring your perplexities. Bring your batteredness. Tell me what's going on. Appeal to me in prayer. Will you do that? Amen. Our Father, we thank you so much for your graciousness that you have revealed to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our helper and is the one that enables us to persevere. For those this morning who are encountering difficulties in their life, in whatever area of their lives they're struggling, I pray, Lord, that you would encourage them this morning, that they may turn to you in prayer, that they may share their heart with you, that they may make their appeal to you, knowing that you are a faithful God who will answer them according to your revealed word, for Jesus' sake.